We're going to watch a short video now to catch our breaths. But as you're watching this, see if you can work out, and there's Haribo for those of you who can, where this is from in the Bible, and also more importantly, what the message is of this story. No words, but obviously I think the visuals kind of speak for themselves. And I can have my little Haribo helper, please. So who can tell me the name of that parable? Can anyone? Put your hands up. Do you know what it is? Not the Good Samaritan, no. Good guess. Does anyone know what it is? Where is it? Yes, the Pharisee and the tax collector. She gets our first packet of Haribo. Well done. Can anyone tell me, this is quite a tricky question, where that is in the Bible? Go for it, Benny. In Luke, awesome. Luke 18, in fact, 9 to 40, give it to Benny. And who could summarize the message? Anyone summarize the message of that? Whoops, careful. Can anyone summarize the message or get that? Did anyone get the message of it? Doesn't matter if you didn't, because we are going to now hear a poem that kind of explains it in a little bit more detail.
Two people one day came into church. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up, and this is how he prayed.
I'm good. I'm great. There's no one quite like me. Look around at all the others and you'll see. They're lazy. They're selfish. They tell tales all day long. And I cannot be faulted, for I never go far wrong.
And so he continued.
I'm perfect. So cheerful. A pleasure to have around. I work just as requested, and I never make a sound. He's messy, untidy. His work is such a state, and mine is simply perfect, and my homework's never late.
And so he continued.
I give my money to the poor. I give them what I can. I say my prayers at night time. God, I'm your biggest fan. But I'm pleased I'm not like him. He's always in a mess. And what I'm about to say, you'll never guess.
And so he continued.
He's not been in the good book. Not seven times like me. So am I getting through, God? Aren't you pleased you've got a son like me?
The other child would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but hung his head in shame and whispered. Which of these two went on their way forgiven?
So, as you might have guessed, today's kind of the theme really is all about pride. And we're going to hear a short reading from Poppy, and then we're going to have a short talk about the freedom of self-forgetfulness, which is based on a book by Timothy Keller. And Poppy, would you like to come up? There is now colouring and word searches for those who might want to come.
So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This, then, is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those who entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. This is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us with the meaning and the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?
What I find interesting and almost reassuring is that as human beings, we are still the same 2,000 years after Paul was preaching in Corinth. We are still so needy and always seeking affirmation. We put people on pedestals, and if we're not careful, we can end up worshipping those people. Celebrities. Why is it when we meet someone famous, we feel the need to get close to them, to speak to them, get a selfie with them, put said selfie on Facebook, then obsess about how many likes we might have about our picture? I've not met that many famous people, but I do remember one time. I was out with my family on a lovely day trip, and there she was. We'd been waiting ages to see her. I fought crowds, young and old, to get to the front of the queue to have my picture taken with none other than Peppa Pig. What was my problem? Does being seen with Peppa Pig in any way enhance my life? In fact, does being seen with any celeb make me a better person? Also, one should perhaps ask, are these celebrities actually better than anyone else? Because they look more attractive, sing really well, have lots of money, say some really inspiring things, or have a cartoon made about them. Are they better? So Paul, in this passage, was finding similar issues in Corinth. The Corinthian church was filled with division. Originally planted by Paul, but then other awesome evangelists like Apollos and Cephas had come to Corinth later and raised up other disciples. Consequently, different people had connections with different prominent ministers. There was tension. Instead of everyone being happy that they had a relationship with Paul or Apollos, these relationships became the basis for power play. One person arguing that he should be leader because he knew the Saint Paul, and the other laying claim to leadership because of a relationship with another famous leader, and so on. Divisions began tearing up the church. And in this passage, Paul is like, no, stop boasting. Stop being so proud. That is the reason that you can't get on. Verse 21 says, no more boasting. And he urges in chapter 4, verse 6, not to take pride in one man over and against the other. So what he's really saying is, chill out, be more humble. There are so many references to humility in the Bible. For example, in Micah 6, verse 8, it says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Paul urges the Corinthians to not take pride in one person over another. And of course, pride is inappropriate. But we need to realize that the word Paul uses is not the usual word for pride, which is hubris. He uses the word physio. This word for pride literally means to be distended, bloated, swollen, puffed up like an overinflated balloon, ready to burst. An interesting metaphor. Timothy Keller suggests, therefore, that the natural condition of the human ego is empty, painful, busy, and fragile. Empty. Pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in a life without God. People search for something that will give them a sense of worth, a sense of specialness and purpose, and then build on that. Yet if we try and put anything into that God-shaped hole within us that isn't God, it's going to be too small, and it will rattle around in there, and we will feel empty. Painful. Funny, isn't it, that if we don't focus on specific bits of our body, unless they're in pain. I rarely walk around thinking, oh, my elbows are feeling really good today, or my toes are awesome. Our bodies don't really draw attention to themselves unless there's something wrong with it, and it hurts. The ego often hurts. That is because there is something really quite wrong with it. It's always drawing attention to itself. It does so every single day. It's always making us think about how we are treated. And I often say, oh, my feelings are so hurt. Oh, poor me. My feelings aren't hurt. Feelings can't get hurt. It's my ego, my sense of self, my identity that hurts. If I get snubbed, ignored, or feel stupid, my ego draws attention to it, and it can be painful. Busy. The ego is incredibly busy, drawing attention to itself and very busy trying to fill up the emptiness. It's also incredibly busy doing two other things, comparing and boasting. C.S. Lewis points out that pride is by very nature competitive. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. Pride destroys the ability to take pleasure in things. Doing jobs that we have no pleasure in, going on diets that we take no pleasure in, and in my case, making my children do all kinds of things, not for the pleasure of doing them, but because we're trying to constantly build up this life resume, because we feel others are judging us, and we're always trying to look better than anyone else. We always want that extra like or smiley face emoji, desperate to feel our sense of inadequacy. So busy, all the time, busy. Fragile. So some of you should have a balloon on your chair. There was 50 balloons in here, but I think the children may have acquired them. If you have a balloon, please could you blow it up to full capacity? Okay, get them as big as you possibly can. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Hold them up in the air. Great. So they're filled, overinflated. Now, if you feel brave enough, and the kids are okay with this, can you pop it? But if you're not, then could you just let it kind of fizzle out? Off you go. 3, 2, 1. Brilliant. Thank you. So I want you to try and imagine that our egos are just like those overinflated balloons. If we are puffed up by air, and not something solid, we can end up with feelings of superiority. Yet how long can this actually last for? And if we feel the world is against us and we dislike ourselves and feel inferiority, it is only because we were once puffed up and our balloon has burst, or we've had the air squeezed out of us. And any person who is overinflated is in danger of becoming deflated. So whether you are deflated or in imminent danger of being deflated, it's the same thing. and it makes the ego fragile. So this begins to give us a picture about what the normal state of the human self is truly like. It was what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians. All these people who are fighting over him and claiming a special relationship with him are just showing a huge amount of puffed up egos. They are unable to enjoy the fact that they know Paul. They have to use their relationship for one-upmanship over each other in the church. Paul desperately wants them to know the difference the gospel makes and how this has transformed him. In verse 3, Paul says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. I do not judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. The Lord judges me." He is telling the Corinthians how the gospel has transformed his sense of self-worth, his identity. His ego operates in a completely different way now. Now, the word translated judge here has the same meaning as the word verdict, the elusive verdict or stamp of approval that we all crave. Yet Paul does not look to the Corinthians or any human court for the verdict that he is a somebody. Paul refuses to live his life by standards set by others, not even his own standards. He knows that by trying to live up to a set of standards is a trap. When he says that he does not let the Corinthians judge him, nor will he judge himself, he is saying that he knows about his sins, but he does not connect them to himself or his identity. They do not deflate his ego. Likewise, all the amazing things that he does not connect to himself. They do not inflate his ego. He accepts these things and moves on, doing the things he's called to do. His ego is not puffed up, but filled up. He's showing us humility. Paul has reached a place where he is just not thinking about himself. Whether he does something wrong or something good, he does not connect it to himself anymore. C.S. Lewis makes a brilliant observation about gospel humility. If we were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from them thinking that they were humble. They would not always be telling us that they were a nobody, because actually a person who keeps saying that they are a nobody are self-obsessed. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly humble person is that they would seem totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, it is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is simply the freedom of not needing to think about myself. The truly gospel humble person is a self-forgetful person whose ego is just like their toes or elbows. It just works and does not draw attention to itself. So how on earth does Paul achieve this self-forgetfulness? What Paul was looking for, and what we are all searching for, is an ultimate verdict that we are important and valuable. We look for this verdict every single day, in all situations and in people around us, which means basically we are putting ourselves in a metaphorical courtroom and on trial every single day. We feel that everything we do is providing evidence for or against the case of Elie Kiewel or whoever. But Paul says he has found the secret. The trial is over for him. He's no longer even in the courtroom. Paul says it is the Lord who judges him. I didn't realize that in all other faiths, even for atheists, that like in court, their performances lead to the verdict. If they are good, work hard, they will be rewarded. But Paul says that for Christians, the verdict is in. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ has taken our sin from us all the way to the cross, God then imputes Christ's perfect performance to us as if it were our own. Jesus went on trial instead, albeit an unjust trial. In an unjust court, he didn't complain. He was struck, beaten, and put to death. Why? As our substitute. He took the condemnation we deserve. We simply need to ask God to accept us, and then the only person whose opinion that really counts loves us so completely and unconditionally that we are in fact adopted into his family. We are sons and daughters of the King. He loves you and accepts you, and we don't have to do things just to build up our life resumes. We don't have to boast about things that we have or haven't done to make us look good. And we can do things for the joy of just doing them. We can help others just to help them, not so that we feel better about ourselves. But we have to remind ourselves each day that we are free, and we must relive the gospel and not get sucked back into that courtroom. Like Paul, we can say, I don't care what you think. I don't even care what I think. I only care what the Lord thinks. And he has said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus.
Let's just pause for a moment and just think about the message we've heard. We're just going to pray too. Father God, we just thank you that your word is powerful, it's living and active, and it challenges us. Lord, it challenges us in the places where we feel fragile. Father, where we feel vulnerable. Lord, where we feel needy, and we need to know your love. Lord, I just pray that this message that we've just heard, what you've spoken to our hearts, which will probably be individual for each one of us, Father, would you come today and just allow us to know afresh that we're loved by you. Father, we ask for your forgiveness where we so often judge others because we feel we're nothing ourselves and that makes us feel better. Lord, we just want to ask for your forgiveness today. Will we do that towards our brothers and sisters? Father, we do that towards loved ones in our homes, husbands and wives, siblings. And Father, it causes such tension and such brokenness in relationship. And Lord, we just bring those things to you today. And Lord, we just place them into your hands. And we ask, would you come into those places? And Father, we ask that you would just give us a fresh fire in our hearts to seek you and to know your approval. Lord, that everything that we do would flow from a place of just knowing that you love us. And that we don't have anything to prove because you've done it all on the cross. You've made a way for us to be loved by you.